Returning this morning to a couple of passages of Scripture. You can turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and then you can turn over as well to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll read first from 1 Timothy chapter 1, and then turn back to Matthew chapter 9. Just two verses from 1 Timothy 1. We'll begin our reading at verse 15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I have obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Now over to Matthew chapter 9. We'll begin our reading of verse 9. "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Men will trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Before we come to consider what God has to teach us from these verses, let's ask his help once again in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we come now to consider your word, we pray again for the help of your Spirit. Lord, we are unable to learn on our own, so we will not learn and we will not be taught unless your Spirit comes and ministers to our hearts. So we pray that you would come now and open your word, open our eyes that we may perceive the truth of your word, open our hearts that we may take that word and apply it to our lives. So come and speak to us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There's something endearing about children when they are pretending. It's cute. It's funny to see them pretend to be different animals or some great person from sports or history or science or whatever they like to pretend. Parents love to see their kids pretending to be their parents. Often one parent will ask a child what they are doing and they will answer by saying, "I am daddy" or "I am mommy." And so it's enjoyable. Pretending is enjoyable for adults as well. We enjoy dressing up in costumes, portraying characters, pretend to be someone else for a few hours. Pretending's all around us. We see it in plays, movies, books. Actors portray someone that they really aren't. And that's the essence of pretending, being someone or something that you actually, in reality, are not. As cute as it is to see kids pretend, and as fun as it may be for adults to pretend, there's nothing enjoyable or cute about Christians who pretend. And yet we do it all the time. Think of the most common way you greeted people this morning. "Hi, how are you?" And what was the answer you most likely received? "I'm fine, how are you?" To which you probably replied, "I'm fine, thank you." And you both proceeded on your way. That question, "How are you?" has become routine in our culture. It's a common expression of greeting. I get it all the time at work. People come in the store, they say, "How are you?" I say, "Fine, how are you? Can I help you find anything?" It's just a routine way of greeting each other. And there's little or no thought behind it. And the answer has become equally as common: I'm fine. It's routine. But what's so problematic is we've come to hide behind that answer. I'm fine has become a mask that we put on anytime we go out in public. It has become our costume, our role that we have assumed. And sometimes we have even managed to convince ourselves that everything is fine. But it's all play acting. We're pretending. We're living out one big lie, because in reality, we are anything but fine. So let me ask you this morning, as you have come to this worship service, have you been pretending? And as you ponder that question, let me direct your attention to the verses that we have read together this morning. These two passages in Matthew chapter 9 and 1 Timothy chapter 1 give us a reason for everything that we have just finished celebrating over these past few weeks. We have just come through another month of December. We've just finished reflecting upon the Savior's birth and celebrating that time when he came to earth. But even here, we so often pretend. We pay lip service to Christ's birth. We sing the carols. We read the scripture passages. But often our focus stops on that time in the manger, that scene where Jesus has been born. And we pay so little attention to the reason why Jesus came to earth. But Matthew in his gospel and Paul in his epistle both give us much to think upon this morning. They both hit upon the same theme. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Matthew 9, verse 13 says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus came to save sinners. And in coming to save sinners, he came to tear the mask off of those who are pretending. Jesus came to unmask pretenders, and that's what I want us to think upon this morning. My theme is simple: unmasking the pretender. So let me return to the question I asked a moment ago. Have you been pretending? Perhaps some of you asked me this morning how I have been, and maybe out of habit, I may have replied, I'm fine. But you know what? As we come this morning, I'm tired of pretending. I'm tired of pretending that life is fine, that Christianity is easy, that holiness is natural, that trials are few and far between, that I'm happy all the time, and that life is pretty good. I'm tired of pretending because life is difficult. I'm often frustrated. I struggle with sin. I get easily discouraged. I focus too much on myself and not enough on other people. I forget God too easily. I forget that I have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of me. I grieve God more than I ought to, and the list can go on and on and on. And I'm tired of pretending. I'm tired of pretending that life is fine, because life isn't fine. And if you are where I am at this morning, then these verses that we have read together are for you and for me. So take off the mask that you have been wearing and come with me to gaze upon the Word of God this morning. Let the light of this book shine into your heart, and pray for the Holy Spirit to open your eyes. And let Jesus unmask the pretender that you and I so often are. The very first thing that Jesus does to show us, or to unmask the pretender, is to show us the pretense. The pretense. Jesus points out to us this fact that we are slow to realize at times. We have a mask on. We're pretending. So what is the pretense? What is this mask that we wear? Well, the pretense that we have is that we claim to be righteous. If I were to come and sit next to you this morning, and I were to ask you, are you righteous? I expect the majority of you would give me the correct answer. Absolutely not. You would deny that you are righteous. You would tell me that you're not perfect. You would tell me that there's room for growth. You would tell me that you need Jesus. And that's good. I would expect to hear that, because I know the majority of you have sat under preaching long enough to know the truth, and verbally you can tell me what I want to hear or what I expect to hear. But what if I were to watch you? What would I observe if I saw your thoughts? What would I see if I listened to your words? What would I conclude if I heard your advice or listened to your prayers? What would your actions tell me? What would your attitude convey to me? If I were to answer those questions honestly about myself, sadly, I think I would have to conclude that far too often my actions, my attitude, my advice, my prayers, my lack of prayer, all convey a completely different response than the fact that, oh no, I'm not fine. Too often I pretend that I have everything together, and the pretense comes out as I talk with others. I always have an answer, quick to speak, slow to listen. What I tell others, I'm slow to apply to myself. And in doing so, I'm essentially claiming my own righteousness. And if in no other way I claim righteousness in my attitude and my outlook upon life and its circumstances. Look at Matthew chapter 9 and verse 11. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners?" Or why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Notice Jesus' reply at the end of verse 13. "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." While these men, these Pharisees, did not call themselves righteous, Jesus recognized the intent behind their question. Why does Jesus associate with tax collectors and sinners? Surely he should be associating with us, with people who aren't quite as corrupt and aren't quite as morally bankrupt as these other men. And so by their very question, the Pharisees were claiming this righteousness for themselves. And that is the pretense that we have to consider this morning. There are several ways in which we can claim to be righteous without ever actually saying we're righteous. We claim to be righteous when we compare our actions with others. What gave the Pharisees the right to call these other people sinners? Well, as the Pharisees looked at God's law, they saw that these other people came up short of his law. And so they called them sinners, and rightly so, because anyone who comes up short of the law of God is a sinner. But look again at the question they asked. Why does Jesus associate or eat or fellowship with these people? Implied in that question is this statement. We would never associate with these people. And we're not like them. They're different from us. They're sinners. And so the Pharisees were comparing their way of life, their actions, with these other men whom Jesus was associating with. And how do I know that the Pharisees were comparing themselves? Well, if you turned over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, it says in verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican or tax collector." Okay, so the Pharisees are comparing themselves with other people. What's so bad about that? After all, the Pharisees weren't like these men and women. These men and women were sinners. They were well-known sinners. They were publicly breaking the law of God. And to all outward appearances, the Pharisees were very different. Their lifestyle was different. They weren't committing great sins. They seemed to have everything together. Whereas these other men and women were falling into great public sin, the Pharisees weren't falling into great public sin. So what's so bad about comparing ourselves to others? When we compare ourselves to others, we make ourselves the standard of righteousness. Look at verse 12. "But when he," that is Jesus, "had heard it," heard the question the Pharisees asked, "he said, 'Those who are well do not need a physician.'" The Pharisees were claiming to be well. They were not like these other men. These other men had serious needs. They were like those who are sick. Sick people need a doctor to come and minister to them. But people who are healthy don't need a visit from the doctor. There's nothing wrong with them. They're healthy. everything's okay. So think carefully about what Jesus says to these men. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Those who are whole do not need a physician. And if you think you are so different from these people, then you are claiming to be whole. You're claiming there's nothing wrong with you. You're healthy. You're well. And if you're healthy and there's nothing wrong with you, then you have become the standard of health. Anyone who wants to know if they are healthy just needs to look at you. Let's translate that to the spiritual realm. Those who compare themselves with others are claiming to be the standard. If other people were just more like me spiritually, then they would be fine. I'm okay. I have no needs. At least I don't have needs like those other people do. If you compare yourself with anyone else, you become the standard. Or perhaps you would be like the publicans and sinners, comparing yourselves with the Pharisees, and now you're making them the standard. Either way, you're making a human being the standard. And if you or I am the standard of righteousness, then we have made righteousness obtainable by men. After all, if others should be more like us, if we are the standard, then we have obtained righteousness. But righteousness cannot be obtained by any mere human. Isaiah says our righteousness is as filthy rags. Romans says that we continuously fall short of the glory of God. But when we compare ourselves with others, in that moment, in that area of comparison, in that particular place, we are saying that I have arrived at the glory of God. I have ceased to fall short here. In that area of comparison, I have obtained righteousness. Comparing ourselves with others is the first way that we pretend that we are righteous. The second way we claim to be righteous is when we minimize our sin. When Jesus told the Pharisees that those who are well do not need a doctor, he was essentially telling the Pharisees that they were minimizing their sin. They thought of themselves as those who were well. And they did this by taking into account their good. Look at all the good things we do. They were known for their fasting. They were known for their praying. They were known for their respectability, for their worship, for their leadership. They were well respected in the community. People came to them for advice. People came to them to try to understand God's word. People looked up to them. These were good people. Morally decent men, at least outwardly. And when we begin to take into account our good, we can get the same way. We begin to minimize our sin. Look at all the decent things we do. We're trusted in our workplaces. We are the neighbors that people can count on. We're there for others in tough times. We tithe. We support the work of God. We pray. We read our Bible. We're in church every single week. We're a good father. We're a good mother. Our children are decent. We're well respected. Outwardly, we're morally good people. And when we take all of these things into account, and they are good things, don't get me wrong. I'm not minimizing the requirements of Scripture. These are actions that Scripture commands. These are things that are to be characteristic of God's people. But when we take all of these things into account and begin to focus so much upon the good things that we do, we can begin to minimize our sin. After all, we're pretty good people. There's not that much that can be wrong with us. And as we look at the good, we can overlook the bad. Those that are whole do not need a physician. If we do all these good things, we must be whole. And if we are whole, then there really can't be that much bad with our lives. That is the logic of the Pharisees. We're decent people. We must be whole. If we're whole, we can't be very bad. You see how it ties together. The occasional time we slip up, well, it's not really that bad. And so we downplay our sin. We brush it under the rug. We ignore it. If I were to ask you this morning, are you perfect? You would tell me no. But I do this good thing and I do that good thing. Are you perfect? No, but I haven't murdered. I'm not in prison. I'm not addicted to any life-altering substance. I haven't made a train wreck of my life. I'm not that bad. And so you minimize your sin. And by minimizing our sin, we claim to be righteous. We claim to be righteous when we act like we are self-sufficient. I don't think any child of God would ever claim that Jesus has not begun the work in our hearts, that he has not begun that work of salvation in us. But many times, the way we live our lives proclaims this truth: Jesus began a good work, and now I have to finish it. It's up to me to keep God's favor. It's up to me to overcome sin. It's up to me to live my life righteously. Again, I'm not accusing anyone this morning of saying that they are righteous. I'm not accusing anyone of verbally proclaiming that they are righteous. But I'm asking each of us, myself included, to examine your actions. What do your lives proclaim? Do you live your life dependent upon God or dependent upon yourself? Who provides your daily bread? You or God? Who dictates your thoughts and actions as you go throughout the day? You or God? Why do you pray and read God's word? To make yourself feel good or to meet with God? Do you pray and read God's word? Because if not, you are proclaiming with your life that you are self-sufficient. You're not dependent upon God. You don't need him. God gave you the start on the way to heaven, and now you will reach the end on your own. We claim to be righteous when we act like we are self-sufficient. So do your actions betray you this morning? Does the way you live your life proclaim something different than what you would proclaim with your mouth? There's another danger when we claim to be righteous. When we claim righteousness, we restrict Jesus' atonement. We sing the hymn from time to time, I need thee every hour I need thee. But what do you think of Jesus' death this morning? How often do you need the death of Jesus? Again, we all would admit that we need Jesus' death to save us from our sins, to save us from God's wrath and punishment, to make heaven possible for us. We have to come through Jesus. That initial moment when we call upon Jesus for salvation, we definitely need Jesus' death for that moment. But what about the rest of your life? Do you need Jesus every day as you live the Christian life? See, we often fail to stop and consider that salvation is a lifelong process. Think upon what Scripture says. Book of Acts. The well-known account of the Philippian jailer. And he asked the question, what must I do to be saved? And Paul answers, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Here's that initial moment of salvation. But then in the book of Philippians, it records, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. God began a good work in you and will complete it. Here's that ongoing work of salvation. The book of Romans records that we wait for the redemption of our bodies. Those who have been called and justified will be glorified. And Peter records for us in 1 Peter that we are being guarded for a salvation that will be revealed at the last time. Here's that final salvation. Salvation is a lifelong process. And those who are whole, those who are righteous, do not need a physician. You need the death of Jesus for your conversion. But what are the actions of your life proclaiming? Do you need him every day? Are you relying upon the death of Jesus each moment for the rest of your life? You're never going to reach a point when you do not need Jesus. We're going to consider more of this in a moment, but you're never going to reach a point where you can proclaim yourself whole in this life. Salvation is a lifelong process. But when we restrict our need of Jesus' death to the moment of conversion, when that's all we focus upon, the need for his death, that moment, we are claiming to be righteous with the rest of our life. And when we claim to be righteous, we keep ourselves from Jesus. He came to call sinners. That's what he says in verse 13. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Those who are righteous, those who consider themselves to be whole, those who minimize their sin and don't stop to reflect upon it, they don't need Jesus. Those who are whole do not need a Savior. Jesus is the friend of sinners, for sinners need his intervention. But the righteous, those who are whole, do not need Jesus. And the Pharisees could not comprehend their need of Jesus, so they kept themselves from him. They kept themselves from the grace that he offered. And so in our pretense of being righteous, and our mask that we put on, proclaiming that everything is fine, we keep ourselves from Jesus. And that's the greatest danger of all. Are you daily coming to Jesus? Are you daily crying out to him? Are you daily seeking his face at the beginning of the day, throughout the day, at the end of the day? Do you seek him all the time? Is your life consumed with your need of Jesus? Is he your chief focus? If not, then you're claiming your own righteousness. And in doing so, you're keeping yourself from Jesus. I spent a long time on this first point, and with good reason, because this is our default position in life. It's our habit. It's our security as we interact with others. I don't really want you to know what's going on inside, because I'm afraid of what you might think. And so I pretend. I pretend to be good. I pretend to be righteous. And in my pretending, I sometimes convince myself that this mask that I put on, it's actually reality. But what is the reality? If this mask that we wear is this righteousness, if that's our pretense, then what is the reality? I direct your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. Listen to Paul's claim. This saying is faithful or true and deserving of full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Here's the reality. And this reality teaches us two simple things. First, you're a sinner. During your life, as a child of God, you are never free from the taint of sin. As I said a moment ago, salvation is a lifelong process. And if it's a lifelong process, then there's never going to be a time when you are free from sin's taint. Listen to this quote from J.C. Ryle. Let us not dream that true Christians can ever attain such a state of perfection in this world as not to need the mediation and intercession of Jesus. Sinners we are in the day we first come to Christ. Poor, needy sinners we continue to be so long as we live, drawing all the grace that we have every hour out of Christ's fullness. Sinners we shall find ourselves in the hour of our death and shall die as much indebted to Christ's blood as in the day we first believed. You are a sinner. There is never a time during this life when you will be classified as anything else. You will always be a sinner. There is something that will be added to that, and we will see that in a moment, that additional phrase. But for now, let me make that simple statement. You will always, in this life, be classified as a sinner. You are, as you sit here this morning, a sinner. Right now, as you sit here, the flesh is warring against the spirit. There's remaining corruption that has to be put to death. There's remaining sinful tendencies that war against the Spirit of God that dwells in you. So here's why we need the death of Jesus every moment of our lives. The flesh still wars against the Spirit. And you need Jesus' death on your behalf. You need his cleansing blood as much today as you did at that moment of conversion. You are a sinner. You're not righteous in all your ways and thoughts. Perhaps you're not convinced yet. And perhaps this objection is running through your mind. Wait a moment. I'm justified. I'm legally declared righteous in the sight of God. I'm redeemed. I've called upon Jesus for salvation. So why are you telling me that I'm not righteous? Why this insistence upon the fact that I am a sinner? You are correct. Legally, all those in Jesus Christ are declared righteous. Legally, you are perfect in the sight of God. And I don't wish to downplay that truth. I don't wish to cast doubt upon that. You are legally righteous in the sight of God. But legal righteousness does not mean that in all of your ways, in all of your thoughts, in all of your actions as you live your life here on this earth, does not mean that you are righteous in all of those deeds. As you live the rest of your life from the moment of conversion on, God is making you more and more righteous. He is conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. But in this life, you do not ever lose the title of sinner, because you will not ever in this life reach complete perfection. God demands for us at every moment of our life, God demands of us perfection. He demands for us to be as perfect as he is. Anything less is sin. Compare yourself with God, not other people. Compare yourself with God. Are you as perfect as he is? If not, you're a sinner. Consider what Scripture says. Isaiah chapter 58 presents a unique scenario. Here's God's people worshiping him, seeking to obey his commands when it came to the Sabbath day and when it came to worship, but God condemns them. Their worship is correct, but they're ignoring the temporal needs of those around them. Their lifestyle, their Monday through Saturday lifestyle, is different than what they do on Sunday. And so God is displeased with them. God's standard demands that we not only worship him correctly, but that we properly demonstrate all of his care and all of his compassion to everyone we come in contact with. Matthew chapter 5 gives us even more of a rebuke. Jesus holds up the law of God for our examination. And he says, "Do you keep the law, not only externally, but internally?" And at the end of Matthew 5, we have these words recorded: "You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Here is the standard for righteousness: God the Father. Are you as perfect as he is? If not, you are a sinner. So here's the answer for that first pretense that we put on. And when we compare ourselves with others, stop comparing yourself with others. Compare yourself with God. And when you do that, you realize that you are a sinner. Paul doesn't simply say that we are sinners. He puts an adjective in there: "I am the chief of sinners." And that's the second truth for us to consider. The reality is, I'm not just a sinner. I am the chief of sinners. We must see ourselves in the light of 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is not hyperbole. This is not Paul trying to be cute and say, "Well, I'm not just a sinner, but I'm the chief sinner." This is an honest assessment of life. There's no room for anyone else here. It's me and God. And as I stand before him, I see myself and all of the filthiness that remains within me, and I am the chief of sinners. My whole life is in need of redemption. Every aspect of life, every moment of life, every breath I breathe, every step I take, every thought I think, every word I say is in need of redemption. My whole life. Nothing. There's nothing that falls outside of my need for Jesus. I am the chief of sinners. Why am I the chief of sinners? Why are you the chief of sinners? My sin put Jesus on the cross. Here's the answer to that second mask that we put on. Instead of minimizing your sin, realize what your sin did. Realize what your sin required. Realize how great your sin is. It required, it demanded the death of Jesus. We sang earlier, it was my sin that nailed him there until it was accomplished. It was my sin that nailed Jesus to the tree. Among all the sinners that have lived, I am the chief, because it was my sin that nailed Jesus to the tree. My sin. It was my sin that required the death of the holy, innocent Son of God. There's no need to look around the room at anyone else and say, I know their sin nailed Jesus to the tree. Look at yourself and stop there. It was your sin and all of its vileness, all of its rebellion, all of its pride, all of its selfishness, all of its ambition, all of its arrogance, all of its stubbornness. It was your sin, the sin you committed yesterday, the sin you committed last week, the sin you committed this morning, the sin you may be committing right now, the sin that you will commit later today or tomorrow or the next day. It was that sin that nailed Jesus to the tree. And if all others were perfect, your sin still required Jesus to be nailed on that cross. Chief of sinners is the only adequate title to describe us. And it's this kind of view of sin that will breed humility and dependence. We're not self-sufficient. If I'm a sinner, and if I am the chief of sinners, and if there's nothing that I can do that meets the perfection of God, and if it's my actions, my thoughts, my words, my attitudes that made it necessary for Jesus to die, then I need him every day and every moment of every day. There's never a time when I do not need Jesus. And if we could grasp that truth, how would our prayers change? How would our actions change? How would our lives change as we come to see our dependence upon Jesus? Take off the mask this morning and see who you really are. And as you see who you really are, you're not going to be kept from coming to Jesus. You will see your need and you will fly to him. You will start your day by coming to him and crying out for help and deliverance from yourself. You will not be able to go through a day without stopping and asking the Lord to come and intervene in your life. You will be constantly coming to Jesus as you see the reality that you are the chief of sinners. So stop pretending. Take off the mask. You're a sinner. Why hide? Why pretend? Is everything fine? No, it's not. Everything is not fine. I am a sinner, and I need Jesus. That's the reality this morning. And when we see the reality, it makes the gospel all the more glorious and amazing. We've seen the mask that we wear, this pretense, and we've seen the reality, the ugly truth that we are sinners, but there's a promise to all sinners, and that's the final thing to notice. What is the promise? What does Paul say in 1 Timothy? This is a faithful saying and worthy of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came in this world to save sinners. And what does Jesus say in Matthew? I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The first part of the promise is that Jesus came to save sinners. Here's the reason why Jesus left his throne and his kingly crown when he came to earth. It was for me. Here is why joy has dawned, because Christ, our mighty champion, has come to bring salvation to the sons of men. Here is why the angels proclaimed the good news of Jesus' birth, because Jesus came to stamp his image upon us. It's his likeness that has been placed upon us. Here's why Jesus associated with the tax collectors and the sinners. For those who are sick need a physician. and he is the great physician of the soul, and he has come to save us. He didn't come for us to remember him one time a year as a baby in a manger. He came to save sinners, and you are a sinner. I am a sinner. Jesus came for you, and Jesus came for me. I came across this quote as I was studying. Jesus does not look for people who are perfect and have never failed or made mistakes to be in his family. Instead, he is drawn toward people who recognize their failures and see their need for him. Jesus came to save sinners. He came for you, and he came for me. Here's the beauty of the gospel. Jesus came to save poor, vile, helpless, unworthy, condemned me. Jesus came to save sinners, and I qualify because I'm a sinner. Jesus came to call sinners as well. I have come to call sinners to repentance. Here's the promise that Jesus didn't just save sinners in the abstract. He came to save individuals. And here is his invitation. Those who are sinners can come to me, and I'm not going to turn them away. Why is it that we are so often tempted to put on that mask of righteousness and pretend that we are fine? I think it's so often that we feel like we have to be perfect when we interact with each other, but we feel like we have to be perfect when we come before God. But Jesus came to call sinners, not the righteous. That's the promise. Jesus calls those who are messed up, imperfect, and failures. And he does not turn away those who come to him. So how do we develop a relationship with God? How do we fellowship and commune with him as his people? The very first thing that you need to realize this morning is that you are a sinner, and it is to sinners whom Jesus comes and communicates his saving grace. Listen again to the words of J.C. Ryle. The first thing needful in order to have an interest in Christ is to feel deeply our own corruption and to be willing to come to him for deliverance. We are not to keep away from Christ, as many ignorantly do, because we feel bad and wicked and unworthy. We are to remember that sinners are those he came into this world to save, and that if we feel ourselves such, it is well. Happy is he who really comprehends that the one principal qualification for coming to Christ is a deep sense of sin. Are you a sinner? Then Jesus issues you a call this morning. Come to me and repent. Do you realize more of your sin? Don't stay away from Jesus. Come to him, because he calls sinners to repentance. You meet the criteria, and I meet the criteria of those whom Jesus came to seek and to save. The final promise I want us to consider this morning is that Jesus came to change sinners. Our passage in Matthew opens with a simple account. Jesus calls Matthew to follow him, and Matthew leaves his business of collecting taxes to follow Jesus. The next thing we know, Matthew has opened his home, and Jesus is there. He's a changed life. Matthew was a tax collector, a heathen, a traitor, a disregarder of God's law, even though he knew what the law said. And yet Jesus took this man and made him into one of his disciples. He took this man and used him to write one of the four gospels that we have. Jesus changes sinners. Consider what Paul says of himself in 1 Timothy. I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. And to this you could add he was a murderer. He persecuted the church. He had no regard for Jesus and for God. He was proud and arrogant in his righteousness, as we were reminded of this morning from Philippians. He was a sinner, and a great sinner at that. But Jesus took him, and he made him a preacher, a missionary, a writer, a pastor, a lover of souls whose influence and ministry continues to reach hearts today. Jesus changes sinners. I mentioned earlier that there was a title that characterizes God's people. See, we all are sinners. But those who come to Jesus are something else. They're sinners who have been made saints. What is a saint? It's a sinner saved by grace. That's the only difference between us and the world. We are sinners, saved by grace. The difference is Jesus. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story. To God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. That's why I've gone through such pains today to expose the mask that we put on. We're not fine. We're not perfect. We're sinners. And when we take off that mask of righteousness, we're driven to Jesus. Seeing our sin helps us to see our need of Him. Pretending keeps me from Jesus, and often pretending winds up putting me in more sin than I ever was in to begin with. When we pretend, we ignore Jesus. We ignore our need and our dependence upon Him. And so we live our lives apart from Him, and we wind up in a whole lot of trouble. So no more pretending. We all need Jesus. We're at the end of another year, and that always tends to be a time of reflection. So I challenge you with two things this morning. Have you been pretending this last year that everything is fine? If so, see the reality. And if you still have trouble seeing the reality of just how sinful you are in God's sight, then here's a simple prayer for you for this new year. Lord, open my eyes to just how sinful I am. You may not like the answer, and you may at times wish you had never prayed that prayer, but the Lord answers that prayer. And He will gradually peel away that mask that we so love to hide behind. And in doing that, He will drive us to Jesus, which in the end is what our hearts most desire. We want to be with Jesus. Let me leave you with one final quote. Today is a good day to look back, to look forward, and to look inward. We want to see ourselves and our lives as Christ sees us, and be willing to face hard truths about ourselves. But more important than looking inward is looking upward to Christ. Looking to Christ gives us a goal to pursue, a person to enjoy, a passion to feed. Looking to Christ orients the direction of the coming year and of our entire lives. Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what else can we do this morning except to agree with what your word says, that we are sinners? And Lord, we confess that so often we pretend, and in our pretending we forget you, and we forget our need. So we pray that as we come to the end of another year, that you would focus our attention once again upon our Savior. That we would stop and consider that Jesus has paid everything. That all of our sins can be cleansed by the blood. That there's hope, that there's salvation, that there's mercy in Jesus. And may we stop claiming our own righteousness. May we come to rely upon His righteousness and His blood. So seal your word to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to turn in closing to hymn 390. Hymn 390. And in particular, I want you to notice the third stanza. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. I trust that that is our testimony this morning, and that is the reality that we will come to see, is that we needed Him to pay it all, and that He has paid it all. So let's stand and sing hymn number 390. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for that truth, that we have been washed clean in the blood of Jesus. Take your word now and seal it to our hearts, part us with your blessing, and continue to speak on. I pray that you would change us, that you would help us to see more of our need of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.